them are because they're from the Bible, but this is about, you know, we're at the point of the gospel where Jesus is crucified. And we're going to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. At the center of everything that the Bible's about, from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, the cross of Jesus Christ is the center. It is the absolute point of every bit of it. The Old Testament points forward to it. The New Testament exalts it and tries to keep it in our mind. And, you know, Revelation shows us the absolute victory of what Christ did for us on the cross and what he did in obedience to his Father, who demonstrated his love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is the picture that I had earlier of the upper room. And if you think about it, the conversation from 13 to 16, the prayer of Jesus, all happens in one night. And literally just not a day has gone by since then that Jesus was tried in the morning and Pilate delivered him over to the soldiers to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. It's interesting that, you know, and I don't know if you've heard people try to describe the crucifixion, but here in the gospel, it just simply says they crucified him. That Jesus was taken out, they nailed his hands and feet to a cross and lifted him up, and it's an agonizing death. You know, you're hanging with nails, you know, usually they say underneath your hand, otherwise, and you push with your feet in order to take the pressure off your hands, and then you go back down, and so it's a very long and painful death. And it said Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "I have written, well, what I have written, I have written." And this is a fitting epitaph for Jesus, King of the Jews. Jesus becomes the only means to be close to God. You used to have to become a Jew in order to be close to God. Now you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe in the cross of Christ. You have to believe in God's gift of a sacrifice for us. He is not, it's not through Abraham, not through Israel, not through anything other than the name of Jesus that we come to know God, that we come to see him. So indeed, he is the King of the Jews. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Psalm 22 is what's quoted here. "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Prophetically, David speaks 1,000 years before Christ about this small detail of the crucifixion. So when his people would see it and they'd hear about this, they would know, indeed, this is something that God had planned, and we know it was planned before creation, from eternity to eternity, that Christ would die. And so the soldiers did this. But you also get a sense of the suffering that Jesus endured by the Psalm 22. Just listen to part of it. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death." The idea of the inward pains of being crucified, foretold 1,000 years before it happened, that Jesus is there suffering, just being poured out. His life is being poured out. His mouth is so dry. He says, you know, my tongue sticks to my jaws. Just the agonies and pains of that. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, the cross, right? 1,000 years before. And he knew that, you know, God knew that the enemies of God, the high priests and the Jewish leaders that pursued Jesus' whole ministry, that they would be there, you know, wanting Pilate to take down his sign, waiting and watching and wanting the death of Jesus Christ. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing cast lots. The idea of absolute humiliation, to die as though he were a criminal, to die as you would kill a murderer or some horrible person. And there's Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh dwelling, perfect, healer, merciful, kind, blessed Jesus, dying on a cross while people stand and stare and mock at him. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. John never calls his name or writes his name in his gospel. He only calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And he's hanging on a cross. He's suffering, dying, this torment that he's in. And he sees his mother, and he sees John, the disciple that he loved. And he's concerned about her. We don't pray to Mary. We don't venerate Mary. We don't worship Mary. But you know what? Jesus loved Mary. And we should be careful. You know, we don't want to talk bad about Mary, but we don't. She's not God. She was given a great place in Scripture as a woman that was, you know, blessed to have Jesus, the Son of God. But I would never bow to her, I would never pray to her, and she'd probably slap me if I did, you know? That's true, it's true. She does not ever, would have never wanted that. The only thing that she said in one of the Gospels early on in the miracle of Canaan, says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Talking about her son. That's a good mom talking about Son of God. And that's what we're supposed to do, right? So John took care of Mary. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Psalm 69, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Jesus Christ, as he's dying on the cross and again facing all these indignities, you know, speaks about how alone Jesus is at this moment. He said, "I'm looking for comforters. I'm looking for a friend." In Matthew, he's recorded as saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The only time in all eternity that Jesus was distant from the Father was at that moment on the cross when he was dying for our sins. And we talked about last time how Jesus was going to drink the cup of God's wrath. The reason why Jesus died, the reason why he was put upon the cross, was because the wrath of God against sin must be satisfied. God cannot just ignore sin. He just cannot say, "Oh, it's all good." Sin destroys this world. We see it every day in the news. We see it all around us. Sin destroys this world. It destroys lives. It destroys homes. It destroys people. Sin is horrible. And there's no way that God could have sinners close to him unless the sin was atoned. And Jesus was sent to the cross to drink the cup of wrath down to the very bottom, down to the dregs. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he's saying the wrath of God had been poured out on him. There's a lot of blood in the Old Testament. There's a lot of death, a lot of destruction in the Old Testament that foreshadows God's judgment on nations, God's judgment on sinners. In the New Testament, there's the cross of Jesus Christ. There's Jesus dying on a cross alone, Jesus being mocked, Jesus in tremendous agony and pain, Jesus suffering for our sins so that we don't have to face the wrath of God if we believe in him. The New Testament explains the cross, and so I want to just look at a couple of texts that tell us. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." And we know that from the Gospel of John, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The ego e me statements, the fact that Jesus made himself equal to the Father and it infuriated the Jews. But we know that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. And when Jesus went to the cross, he went as God and man. He represented us as man, and his righteousness and holiness was a gift or a part of being God. And the innocent, the perfect, died for the imperfect. But why did he do that? He said, "And through him to reconcile himself to all things." He wanted to reconcile himself to us. He wanted us. You know, in order for reconciliation, there has to be a breakup. And the breakup happened in the Garden of Eden. The breakup happened when Adam and humanity, in effect, decided that they were going to be God and not let God be God and try to do everything themselves and ignore the truth, the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness of God, and live our lives as though we're a law unto ourselves and we can do whatever we want and our body is our body and our mind is our mind and all that foolishness that fills societies all over the world couldn't go on. But it was broken. And God, through Christ, reconciled us. He says, "Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." What do we believe? We believe in Jesus. What do we believe? We believe that when Jesus died, he died for my sins. In the Old Testament, when you had a sacrifice, you would go up and you would place your hand on the head of the animal that was about to be killed. If it was a sacrifice of atonement, you put your hand on there and it would basically say, "My sins now are on this animal." And then they would take that animal and kill it and burn it and create what they called a whole offering, about sin. Jesus Christ is our offering. Jesus Christ is the only offering that can atone for sin, that can bring about reconciliation. He says, "We were alienated from God." Once you were alienated from God, you know what it means to be alienated? I like this word. You see it down, a stranger, a foreigner. People think they know things, but you know what? It's like if you went to a foreign country and you didn't know the language and you didn't know the rules of how that society lives, and you're just making mistakes day after day after day without even knowing it, because you're just what they used to call an ugly American. Because, you know, Americans just, you know. But no, we don't know God's language by nature. We don't understand how he speaks. We don't understand how he thinks. And we don't understand his behaviors. Not by nature, not humanity. We are aliens to God until Jesus Christ's blood becomes effective for us and we become the children of God. We begin to speak his language. We begin to understand his behaviors and we know what God expects from us and what God wants for us and what God has in store for us. We become part of, as Paul puts it, we become citizens of heaven. We become citizens of God's kingdom, God's place. Jesus, through the cross, we believe in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has power to remove sin and create righteousness in me, in you. Remove sin, create righteousness in us. It has the power to open our heart and open our mind by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes with the faith in Christ, that we understand God's ways and we understand God's behaviors. We live like God's people, not because we're good and not because we're trying to be good, but because we believe in Jesus Christ and He impacts our lives. He puts God's laws in our heart. We're going to see that in a second. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. How many of you could accuse yourself of something? You know what? God's not going to let you. Because that would be overriding the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it says He makes us holy. Holy, you know what that means? Holy means we're different. How are we different? We understand God's ways. We understand His thoughts. We understand His behaviors, His actions. We grieve ourselves when we don't do what we are supposed to do, but that doesn't end the power of the blood of Christ. We want to do what's pleasing to God. We want to live in accordance with God's word, God's truth, God's love, because Jesus Christ died for us to empower us to be able to be holy without blemish. And that last word, free from accusation. One of my favorite chapters now in scriptures, Revelation 12, where the dragon is cast out of heaven. Why is he cast out of heaven? Because Jesus Christ died on a cross. Because Jesus Christ shed His blood, and the accuser's mouth is not only shut, but he has no place. There's no place found for him anymore in heaven. He can't stand before God and accuse you anymore. And Romans 8 tells us, look, if God sent His Son to die for you, is God going to accuse you? If Jesus, who died for you and lives for you, you know, did all that for you, is He going to accuse you? If God is for you and Christ is for you, who is left that's got any weight in the court of heaven to accuse you? He says you are free from accusation if you continue in your faith. Folks, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the blood, faith in the cross, faith in all that God said that He did. Everything that Scripture says about Jesus, everything it says about the cross, we have to hold on to that. And don't listen to anything that tries to take that faith away from you. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. And the enemy would love for us to dump that. He'd love for us to stop that. Don't believe anymore. Don't, you know, that's just ridiculous. How can one man of faith? Jesus Christ, His blood, His cross, it is the only thing on this planet and in this universe that gives life. And He says, abundantly and eternally, He gives life. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, am a servant. Just one last, Hebrews 10. You can't talk about the cross without Hebrews 10. He presents such a clear, powerful statement about what's accomplished, and we've talked about it. Because by one sacrifice, by one person dying on the cross, by the Lord Jesus Christ giving Himself to obey the Father and die on the cross, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. How many of you consider yourself perfect? Don't call God a liar. He said, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their minds. And then He adds, and their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Again, singularly, there's one Savior. There's one name under heaven that you must call upon to be saved. That's the name of Jesus, right? God changes our language. At one time, one of the kids at Friday night, you know, would say, well, what's the difference between, you know, being a Christian and not being a Christian? I said, well, you come here every Friday. He said, yeah. I said, how do we talk? Do we talk the same way people around you talk? He says, no, we're different. We speak a different language. We have a different hope. We have a Father in heaven. We have so many things that make us different from the world around us, right? Yeah. So God makes us his people. We're not alienated. We're not strangers. We're not foreigners. We're learning the language of God, and we're learning to live as God's people. Why? Because Jesus left the upper room, went to a garden to pray, was betrayed, falsely tried, and crucified. When we come to this table, every month we do this, right? What do we remember? Jesus Christ, body and blood. Jesus Christ gave himself for us so that we can be holy, blameless, perfected by God. And it says he will never, it's the strongest negation in Greek, oume, never, ever remember your sins. They're wiped away by the blood and power of Jesus Christ. We need to know about the cross. We need to remind ourselves about the cross. And as we do this, that's what we're doing. We're remembering the cross of Christ. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.